Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, the dream that I had to do with Hawaii. Can you type in one if you can hear me? Okay, type in one if you can hear me. Great. So anyway, the dream was about three nights ago, and it was about Hawaii. And I kind of wondered. I wonder what, you know, Hawaii is going to happen to Hawaii in the judgment thing. So, but anyway, in this dream, I went to this resort. And in Hawaii, they have tall skyscraper buildings on the ocean, along, and they also have swimming pools, very much like you saw over there in Phuket, over there where they had this tsunami. Only our skyscrapers are a lot taller. So I decided I was going to go into the ocean. So I went down, I went into the water, and as soon as I got in the water, I realized, ooh, this doesn't feel right. Something is very wrong here. I need to get out of here. This is not a good feeling at all. So there was another lady in the water with me, and I remember I warned her. I said, you know, this isn't right. It doesn't feel right. We need to get out of here, and we need to get out of here fast. And she listened to me. She followed me out of the water. And then I decided, well, I'll go back into the skyrise building, and I'll, you know, sit down up there where they have, you know, little tables on balconies that overlook the ocean. So I thought, well, I'll go up there and sit. So I went up there, and I sat down, and I was looking out over the ocean, and all of a sudden, a tsunami, a huge tsunami came rising up and barreling down upon the beach. And only this tsunami was black. The color of it was black. It was ominous and deadly, and I knew whoever was in its path was going to be, you know, devastated, killed. So as it began to come crashing in upon the shore, much like in the videos we've seen of the actual tsunami that happened over in the other part of the world, me and the people on the balcony decided we better make it to higher ground. So we began to climb the stairs to the top floor of the building. When we got to the top floor, behind me there were two other people on the stairwell. Just as they were coming around, suddenly the ocean was up at that high level. It had reached all the way to the top of the building, and it looked like it was going to come in on the floor. Just when we thought, oh, it's all over, you know, we weren't able to, you know, and I remember being totally surprised that it was, the ocean came that high. And then as soon as it reached that level, then it began to recede. So then I went back to the place where I was on the balcony to see what was going on with the ocean, watching it recede. And when we went and looked out, suddenly I saw volcanoes like on Molokai, Maui, Lanai, another island. But it was volcanoes that on an island that we didn't even know there was a volcano, and it was just erupting and erupting. And I knew that the tsunami was a result of the volcano eruptions. And then all of a sudden, these volcano dome fountains were rising up in the sea, all along the sea. So then I decided, well, I need to get away from this here. So the next part of the dream, I'm on another balcony, only I'm facing the mountain instead of facing the ocean. I'm facing the mountains. And I'm looking at this mountain, and all of a sudden it's the volcano. We didn't realize it was a volcano, but it was a volcano, and it just went boom. It erupted right in my face. And I knew that was the end. So I raised up my hands to heaven, and I began to say, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. You know, receive my spirit, as I felt my air being pulled, sucked out of my body. While I was saying hallelujah with my hands raised, I could hear others, you know, blaspheming God as they were dying. And then that was the dream. And I wondered if you had any comments on that.
Well,
sounds a little bit like the spewing out of the lukewarm with the volcano there that kind of had a religious context that just was high, appeared to be high, but not what it appeared, and it was destroying, like the harlot.
Well, I know that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and I expect tsunamis. I was going to ask you, you know, if what direction the tsunami came from, just kind of curious, but I think, you know, from what I have felt in the past, that Hawaii is going to be taken over by Japan. That's what I think. Okay, that's just my opinion, okay? I just think that that's what's going to happen, because I know that America is going to be attacked. I've shared with you what the Lord showed me about America being attacked and when it was going to be attacked according to the Bible, and what time in relationship to the tribulation it was going to be attacked. But I can tell you Japan, Japan is going to be joined with China and Russia, and they are going to take Hawaii back. And there's no doubt to me that there's going to be judgments that's going to fall on Hawaii before that time, you know. But one of the things that's going to happen right about the time of that nuclear war is the great earthquake that the Bible talks about. It happens when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light. That's also the time, Isaiah 13, when Babylon falls. When the great eagle, Ezekiel chapter 37, the great eagle falls. And Babylon, the great eagle, is the United States. And the United States is walking right down the steps of what Babylon did. And when the United States falls, it's going to be the time of that great earthquake that happens. And it happens at about the same time as a great nuclear conflagration between East and West. And I have no doubt that that earthquake is going to set off an awful lot of volcanoes, and that God's people are going to go to be with the Lord. Because there's two things that happens when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light. Number one, we know in Matthew 24 that that's when the Lord comes. And we also know in Isaiah 13 that that's when Babylon falls. That's when God judges Babylon and it falls. And I don't know, you know, exactly the timing of what you're talking about there, but I do believe that earthquakes, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give us light, I believe earthquakes are going to be going off around the world. That the plates are going to be shifting. That a full-scale nuclear release could start that. You know, that's conjecture. But I do know the timing of them, and the timing of them is that time. And so, some people have prophesied about Japan. You know, usually you pay attention to the prophecies that are concerning the area you live in, right? You know, so maybe you've heard some of those prophecies. I don't know. Both got some.
I have a tendency to look at this in a more spiritual perspective instead of a natural occurrence. I believe that Hawaii represents, since it is a its primary economy is built around pleasure and around the tourism industry. There are some things that God is going to destroy during the end times, and those are going to be some of the things that we worship. I believe that what God is saying to you, Linda, is that you have been chosen to be a person of wisdom and godly counsel in the midst of a pleasure-ridden society. That the tsunami that is coming is something that you feel in your spirit. And what it is it's a wave of destruction. That is, it destroys the righteousness of men and destroys, prevents God's righteousness from being established in the earth. And so that tsunami is an overwhelming deception. So in the last days, if God hadn't shortened the days, that even the very elect would be deceived. And so I believe that tsunami is actually a wave of deception that has come upon the pleasures of men to their own destruction. And in that time, even the children of God will be destroyed, but they will be destroyed in the integrity of their hearts. In that they, even as their last breath is being drawn from them, that they will worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. While they hear those around them who are cursing God for the destruction that's come upon them. And so I just see a tremendous wave, that blackness of that wave being the deception that has come upon the world. Because people are seeking pleasure, but the pleasure does not perform for them. they're seeking gambling and sexual pleasures as never before in the history of man. And the more they seek pleasure, the less they find it. So I think that God is saying to you in this dream that you are chosen, that He is pleased with you, that He is taking you to a high place where you can oversee this destruction that has come upon a pleasurable society, and that in due season that it may result in your death. But that even in your death will be glorious. So be encouraged. The Lord is with you.
Amen. And you know, the Bible says the sting of death is sin. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to go to be with the Lord, and they're never going to feel death. And Jesus spoke about that, you know. Never taste of death, He said. Never taste of death. Some people are just going to pass on into the next life and never even feel death because they've overcome sin. Have something else, Terry?
Yeah, Thalia has her hand up again.
Okay.
And Darren has a revelation left to share.
Okay.
Oh, I was just going to say that that's very good, brother. I appreciate that. I think that's probably very, very close and right on, and I'm praying that... I forgot to mention that I also had, right after I had that dream, I fell asleep, right back to sleep, and then I had a second dream that was me. I had to tell the first dream to these two people in this dream. I don't remember the first person, but I remember the second person. Not people that I knew, but I had to tell them the dream. And I remember I was the second dream was me recounting the first dream from beginning to end twice, and to two different people. And then the second person that after I gave it to, she was in the church I used to go to, and I think I was warning her to come out, and she said, "Oh well, it's different now. The spirit has moved, and it's altogether different." And then I began to weep and have the spirit of intercession upon me. As I said, "Well then, if that's true, it's only been because of my intercession and my weeping and my praying before the Lord that He would come in and change things and do something in here." And then I woke up from that. And then also, I thought this was really interesting. I had never seen these dome fountains before. I didn't even know what they looked like. I didn't even know how to describe them. But in the dream, when I saw them, I thought that the island of Oahu, which, by the way, the tsunami was coming from the direction of the big island. It was coming toward, which I don't know if that's south, or I think that's probably south. It was coming from the south, sort of maybe the southeast is where it was coming from. But I was thinking, the way I would describe the dream, that the island, after the volcano was erupting, my own island was being broken up into little pieces and floating away in front of me. But then the next day when I went on the internet and looked up the volcano sites, and I was curious about the Ring of Fire, because somebody had said that Hawaii was right in the middle of the Ring of Fire. When I looked it up, they have her red as she can be, and they call her the hot spot of the Ring of Fire. And I saw the pictures of Kilauea when it had its big volcanic eruption in 1988, and they had what was called dome fountains, and that's what I saw. And my dream was the dome fountains, and the color of the ocean was also something that took me by surprise. I'd never seen the ocean that color before, and in that picture was the exact color that I had seen in my dream, sort of a blue-black, black, 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 and blue.
So,
amen.
Amen.
The Big Island is the southernmost island.
Anyway, something else
then? Yeah, watch me. Seems like I'm funny. As a revelation.
Watchman's in Australia.
You would think it'd be easy, but with 60s plus 90, it's kind of difficult. There he is.
It's a 111 now.
Yeah, greetings from Australia. Blessings, Brother David and Terry and the team. Amen again, and thank you for being available for us here for this walk. Days are still available. It's good to be able to fellowship while we still can. Brother David, if it's all right, I might just say my piece about what you guys were talking about earlier before I share this revelation. That is in regard to healing the sick. We head up John Gillette Ministries here in Australia, and one of the main things that we are trying to get across to Christians here in Australia is that we are meant to express the image of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. And anything else, any other image that we express or imitate is an antichrist imitation. You know, like Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the express image of the Father. And so we see with Jesus' own life that all who were sick who came to him were healed every time. That, you know, every situation. And that's the goal, is to be like our Lord and Master Jesus. And it's interesting that nowhere in the scriptures are we told to pray for the sick. We're actually told not to pray for the sick. We are told to heal the sick. We are commanded to heal the sick. And, you know, people get upset when you say that. But that's the truth. We've been given the authority of God, the Holy Spirit, and we've been commanded to heal the sick. If we don't do that, the problem is obviously not with God. The problem is with us. And it's not prayer that heals the sick. It's faith that actually heals the sick. As it says in James, the prayer of faith is what heals the sick. So whenever there's no healing, it's because there's been a breakdown in faith. And so the goal is to walk even as Jesus walked. That means when we walk with the full authority of Jesus. And when we do the Father's work, It's a rest from our own work, and it's a complete work. We bring healing and restitution every time that someone has need or comes to us in need, and we bring honour to God in that. So I thought I'd just say my piece there. I know it doesn't disagree with anything that you've been saying, but I just wanted to. I think sometimes God's people have become dull of hearing. We've heard wrong too so many times. It's just good to hear these things again and again. So I'm going to share this revelation, I'm always happy for you to comment on it, you know, to add to it or correct or whatever you know. But this here is in 2 Kings, chapter 11, and when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, or however, forgive me if my pronunciation not correct, Ahaziah saw that her son was dead. By the way, Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. And I remember hearing you, Brother David, make a really good connection between Jezebel and the woman that rides the beast. When Jezebel was destroyed, Jehu from the southern kingdom actually came and told them to cast her body out of the window, and she was devoured by the dogs. So in the same way, the woman that rides the beast will be cast off the beast back and devoured. So there's a strong connection there between the story of Jezebel and the woman that rides the beast. But here we have the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah, and when her son was dead, Ahaziah, or however you say it, she arose and she destroyed all the seed royal. So she's obviously trying to kill out the line of David. No connection to Ahaziah there, by the way. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jotham, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. Now, if we look at the church at Philadelphia, Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia that because you have kept the word of my patience, I will spare you the great hour of tribulation that will come upon the whole world. And of course, a lot of Christians are trying to tell us that, you know, that the Philadelphian church is going to be raptured out of the way. But this verse here is just, it's awesome. This is a cross-reference to it, in a sense, parabolically, you've got this one offspring who is hidden. It actually goes on to say that he was hidden in the house of the Lord. He was hidden, here it is in verse 3, and he was hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So he's got this 7 year thing happening here, verse 4, and in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and set the rulers over hundreds and captains and guards and brought them to him to the house of the Lord and made covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. If you jump ahead to verse 10, verse 10, and the captains over hundreds, the priests, gave King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So these weapons that were hidden in the tabernacle, in the temple. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son. So this is in the seventh year. I'm thinking there's a very strong connection here between the man-child coming forth, that we are hid, if we are found faithful, we are hid in Christ, in Mount Zion, in the temple. We are hid in Christ, and then we are brought forth, because he has brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and they said, God save the king. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guards and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar. Now this is where it gets really interesting, because in Solomon's temple there were two pillars at the entrance. One was called Jachin, who was a priest. The other was called Boaz, he was one of the early patriarchs. He married Ruth, and he was the daughter of Rahab. So you've got these two witnesses again standing at the temple. These two bronze pillars are like two witnesses standing at the temple. A bronze meaning judgment. And this is where the king is standing. The king is standing at one of these pillars. They brought forth the king's son and put a crown upon him and gave him the testimony and made him king and anointed him, clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard it, she looked and behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was. And the princes had trumpeted by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host and said to them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that follows her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. So they end up destroying this woman, who is like she's a daughter of Jezebel, a daughter of Babylon, a Babylon of our day. And she tried to kill out the royal seed of David, but the Lord arranged it through that the seed would be hidden in the temple for 7 years. I'm seeing a connection here. I just wonder if you can see a connection, or if you could add to that, a connection between us going into our chambers and being hidden during the tribulation and ruling and reigning and watching the fall of Jezebel. Watching the fall of Babylon. It all appears to be here in this chapter 11 of 2 Kings. So I'll let go of the microphone, and maybe, Brother David, maybe you want to comment on that. Thank you.
Okay, I'm sorry. I was distracted. Now, where are we?
He was asking about a connection between the inner chamber and...
the inner chamber?
And Darren, can you... you want to just say that one more time? Ask that question one more time?
He was just asking for your interpretation of the entire revelation.
Yeah, it appears through, if you're reading 2 Kings 11 closely, it appears that this woman who is like a daughter of Babylon, she's a daughter of Jezebel, tries to kill out King David's seed, but one of the sons is hidden in the temple for 7 years, and then the seventh year is revealed and crowned and anointed, and at the same time this woman is taken out of the temple and killed. So I'm seeing a connection here between the fall of Babylon, the hiding of the man-child, or hiding of the Philadelphian church, and the revealing of them at the end of the tribulation and the fall of Babylon. So I just wondered if you would comment on that. I mean, you've got a far better understanding of the timing of these things, and I can see this pattern here, and I just want to sort of connect that pattern up with what you understand. So the microphone is open.
Well, you know, in other cases, when the man-child was born, there was an attempt to kill all the seed at that time. You know, like in the time of Moses and in the time of Jesus. And Jesus was hidden by God and began his ministry, and his ministry was to destroy the harlot, you know. And he did destroy the harlot in the hearts of many people in his time. And, you know, in the days to come, I believe, where obviously there's, as a physical sign, abortion has come forth in our day, you know, as a physical sign of the same thing. And yet, it didn't get the man-child, because the man-child is hidden. The ministry that's coming, the man-child ministry that's coming, is going to be just like Jesus' ministry, like Moses' ministry. And it was hidden. And it is to destroy the harlot. I mean, every one of us, you know, folks, are coming out from among them to be separate. Come forth out of her, my people. We're being delivered of the nature of the harlot. We're being delivered of the nature of the beast. And the man-child ministry, you know, like you said, you pointed out very well, you know, standing beside the two pillars. When Moses came down out of the mountain, you know, to bring the Word of God, he had the two tables of the testimony in his hand. The word testimony is witness, the same word. He brought the two witnesses to the people of God. And guess what? The witnesses he brought are like the ones that, that Paul spoke about. He said that God wasn't writing his law on tables of stone anymore. He's writing them on hearts of flesh. The two witnesses represented those two tables of stone that the man-child Moses brought down out of the mountain to give to the people of God. Of course, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus brought the two witnesses to the people of God. They went out two by two. They had the Word of God written upon their heart. And the law came forth out of their mouth. And the two pillars, so to speak, you know. Well, remember in Revelation, he said he would make an overcomer a pillar in the temple of his God, you know. So basically the same thing's about to happen, folks, is the man-child who has escaped the wrath of the beast and the harlot is going to bring forth this ministry and is going to bring forth the two pillars or the two tables of the testimony. You know, which is witness, which is also the word martyros, you know, martyrs. So the man-child ministry is going to bring forth the two witness ministry, the martyr ministry, the ministry where the Word of God is written on hearts of flesh. And, you know, we're all a book that's being written, you know, to bring to the world, you know. And I questioned God a while back when I asked him the question, you know, was I ever going to finish this book? He said, yeah, and it's going to be a masterpiece. And I thought afterwards, I wonder if he's talking about this word being written upon my heart, being the book, you know, because the book came out of my mind, you know, and it's coming out of my mind. And, you know, I try to question a lot of things that God says, because sometimes the way he speaks them, they come to pass a little differently than what I thought, you know. So, but I do know he's going to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. So, I don't know. I see a pretty good parallel there between Jesus, the man-child, Moses, the man-child, and what you're speaking about there. Looks pretty good to me. Definitely the harlot's being put to death. Yep.
I have a testimony here. Bruce came in here tonight, a Baptist.
Oh.
Who has been given a lot of revelation, a lot of power. Spirit-filled Baptist.
Okay.
Staunch defender of the faith. And when he walked out of here tonight, he was a part of the kingdom of God, exclusive of the controls of any religious group.
Good. Praise the Lord.
He's out there in, standing out there in your driveway just praising God and worshiping God for the magnificence of the revelation of the kingdom of God and his part in that.
Amen. Good. Praise the Lord.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Bruce came in here for the first time tonight, folks. We just met him. He's a great big old guy. He had to duck under the fan to get here. Praise the Lord. Oh, bless his soul, Father. Well, he could have done that in here. He could have praised the Lord in here if he wanted.
Well, he didn't want to disrupt him.
Yeah, I understand. Well, what else you got there, Terry?
Brian has had a question for you in a while. It says, what do the 10 days in Revelation 2, verse 10, refer to?
Well, I don't see any 10 days in the end of time that's real significant, but the number 10 is significant. You know, the number 10 represents the law. And we've got to satisfy the law. You understand, not one jot or one tittle is going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled in us. Just like we were talking about a while ago, God's going to write his law upon our hearts, you know. But it says in that verse 10, fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Notice it's verse 10 and 10 days, you know. Pretty symbolic there, I think. You know, I don't think that God is going to write the law upon our hearts. The number 10, which is the 10 commandments, which symbolizes the law, you know. I don't think that he's going to write the law upon our hearts without us going through tribulation. The Bible says, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. And we suffer many things in tribulation. We suffer the death of self. You know, what is written upon our heart has to be removed. And God's Word has to be written there for us to be those living epistles that Paul spoke about. And the tribulation that we go through is ordained of God, but in much of it is carried out by the devil. God is sovereign. But just like in the book of Job, he uses the devil to try the Jobs that are here. And frankly, folks, some of us are Jobs. God answers me out of the book of Job all the time because I've gone through some tribulation and I've gone through some persecution. And the Lord answers me out of the book of Job many times. But the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death. And I tell you one thing I can see here. I'm not denying the physical here. I'm just saying that we go through those 10 days to the death of self. You know? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. We came here to die, folks. And you know that the Word of God is what puts us to death. The Word of God is the sword. It's a two-edged sword. The Word of God puts us to death. And we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and follow Jesus. The Word does two things. It puts to death the old man and brings to life the new man. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ in us. But Jesus Christ can't come in us until the old man dies. As the outer man decays, the inner man is being renewed. And I think 10 may represent the law here. Not, you know, the way we see the law in the New Testament, not the way we necessarily see it in the Old Testament. The law of God written in our heart, the law of God manifested in us through tribulation. Go ahead, Kurt, you got something.
As you was talking, I was just saying the church standing at the foot of the mountain. You know, while Moses was up at the top getting the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
And building the calf and just, you know, turning their backs on God. And it was amazing. I've never seen it that before. But before, I mean, when you read it, you always see the Jews, you know, God's people in the Old Testament. But
yeah.
While you were talking, I was seeing the church at the bottom of the mountain.
Yeah.
With the cat, golden calf, and...
What did they say while Moses was up there getting those commandments? You know, they said, you go talk to God. If we talk to God, we'll die. Mm-hmm. Well, that's the truth. You know, Moses, when he came down off that mountain, he was glorified. He did die, spiritually speaking. And the truth is, the Word of God kills you. I mean, if you're not repenting and denying and dying out when you get the Word of God, well, then you're really not one of the people of God, right? So that law was to do two things. God told Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. That law was twofold. Kill the old man, bring life to the new man. You know, and to the person who repents, it's a blessing. But to the person that don't, it's a curse. You know? And I tell you what, folks, your old flesh is not going to repent. It has to die. Did you know that? God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible for your flesh to repent. Your flesh has to die. It cannot enter the kingdom of God. Let me say something else, too. Watchman made a good point, and I've made this many times, that, you know, for your own personal, in your own personal prayer life, yeah, you can pray for God to heal you. But when you minister, when you go out and you minister the benefits of God, there's nowhere anybody in the Bible ever stopped to pray and ask God to do this. You understand? Jesus didn't do it. The disciples didn't do it. They took the authority that God gave them. They commanded it done. And that's all you can see there. Nobody is praying when they're ministering, administering the gifts of God. They're not praying. Now, in your own personal prayer life, sure, praying's good, and you don't have to go and get prayed for by anybody. You can pray the prayer of faith and just believe you have received. That's fine. It works good. But when you go out there to talk with people about healing, you're not really trying to get them to agree with you for a prayer to God to heal you. You're trying to get them to agree with you so that you can command the healing of God for them. Because freely you have received, freely give. We've been given the authority to do this. Again, nowhere in the Gospels or in the book of Acts did anybody ask God to heal anybody. You know why? Because God delegated the authority. It would be rebellion for you to go back to God and ask Him to do something that He commanded you to do. He commanded us to heal the sick. He commanded us to cast out the devils. We are His hands. We are His body. We're the ones that are supposed to do this. If you're praying and asking God to do that for the people around you, you don't have a precedent. There's no precedent for that in the Scripture. In your personal prayer life, sure, you can ask God to heal so-and-so and heal so-and-so. But when you go out there and you preach the gospel to them and they believe the gospel, you're the one that it's going to come through. You're the one that's got to give it. You see, freely you have received, freely give. And what did He tell them? Heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead. That's what He was talking about. So, what Watchman says, right on. Okay?
He says he has a comment from that too. So we'll take a 30 seconds.
Sure.
Go ahead, there.
And by the way, between that and the law of God, I hadn't seen that. You know, as we travail to become Christ-like, we fulfill the law. That's interesting. But Philip Smyrna, he offers them the crown of life if they overcome. Where with Philadelphia, he says, keep the crown. So it sounds like there's a connection there with the Philadelphia church having died to self. Like, we either die to ourselves now, or we, you know, or the death of the flesh has to come through our life ending physically on earth. But if we can die to self now, then that, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die and then be judged. So it appears almost as if the Philadelphia church are achieving that level of Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that's why they have a crown. That's what I'm thinking. So maybe you could see that connection there. So the microphone is... Oh, one last thing. Joash, who was the king who was hidden, the young king, he was about 1 age or 1 year when he was hidden. He would have been 8 when he was revealed, which is, again, points to Christ. Mm-hmm. And his name means Jehovah gives. And if you think of him going into the temple and then coming out again, it's as if, you know, Jehovah gives birth. There's a whole birth process, going into the temple and then being birthed like the man-child. So here's some... Thank you, Angie.
Yeah, and 8 is the number of new beginnings, and 8 is the number of Jesus. Jesus' name actually comes up to 888. The gematria of it is 888. And he is, of course, the new beginning. The man-child is the new beginning, you know, and the Philadelphia church seems to represent the man-child in that they are a pillar in the temple of God because they've overcome and they don't go out anymore. They don't go out thence anymore. You know what that means? It means to abide in Christ, who is the temple, and to stay there, to continue to walk abiding in Him. The problem with Christianity is they're in and out, in and out, in the kingdom, in the world, in the kingdom, in the world, you see. But he's talking about these overcomers, you know, in whose mind is the name of God written, which means the nature, character, and authority, the onoma, the nature, character, and authority of God in their mind. So they definitely have come into the image of Christ. They're definitely abiding in the temple of God. They definitely are the New Jerusalem, which is the bride. And I don't know if you've been with us before when we talked about the bride, but everybody's not in the bride, folks. It just doesn't fit anything in the scriptures. Everybody's not in the bride. That's another one of those generalities that the church oversimplifies, and because they really haven't done any research. And anything that the church generally believes, you can throw out, because it's always a lie. Well, I think we're probably getting towards the end of our night here. You have something important there, Terry? I know it's all important. I'm not trying to say that it's not, folks. You're all important.
We have some things that we have put the prayer up with.
Oh, yeah. Didn't you have a couple?
Well, no, we already got it.
Okay.
There is a good question here about asking, what's the relationship between the Elijah ministry of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, to the man-child ministry?
A Malachi what now?
The
5 and 6.
Malachi chapter 4.
Chapter 4?
Verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
Malachi.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
The Elijah ministry.
Yes.
And Elijah was John the Baptist, and the people couldn't discern that spirit.
Okay, here's what I think, okay? I think the man-child ministry is actually in chapter 3, and in chapter 4 you're talking about the two witnesses. Okay, that's my opinion. Both Moses and Elijah, who represent are the two witnesses, are in verse 4 and verse 5 of chapter 4. And that ministry is raised up by the man-child ministry, which is in chapter 3, verse 1 on down. You say, well, David, that talks about Jesus. And I agree. But Jesus was a type of the man-child. And all these prophecies about Jesus, folks, they also fit the man-child. Because God is just that big. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And, of course, John the Baptist was, of course, a messenger who laid the foundation for Jesus to come, and his message was repent. I mean, that's what brings Jesus, right? Repentance. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, folks, the same thing's about to happen. The man-child is about to be born in, or is about to be manifested with Christ in him. In Revelation chapter 12, and verse 2, it says, and who can abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. Well, the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, is what the Bible says we all are. I believe it's Exodus 19. It says that, 19 and 6 or something like that. Exodus 19 and I believe it's 6 or 5 and 6. And we're all part of that Levitical priesthood. All true believers who serve the God and are obedient to God, it says there in that text, are part of that Levitical priesthood. And Jesus came. This is a prophecy of Jesus, but the people he ministered to were those disciples. Why is he calling them the priesthood? Because they are the priesthood. The New Testament priesthood. We're all kings and priests. You know, we are priests who have an offering to give to God, by the way. And we offer up, according to Romans, our bodies as living sacrifices. And we have burnt offerings. And it's the old flesh that burns up in the fiery trial, right? So, this is actually the coming of the man-child who is to raise up the two witnesses. Those disciples, who he's talking about here as the Levitical priesthood, those disciples went forth two by two in every place he was about to come. They were the two witnesses. And they were trained and raised up in the first 3.5 years, but then, in the second period of time, which to us would be the second 3.5 years, is when they went forth and did the works of Moses and Elijah, which is chapter 4. So, and by the way, that's in the great tribulation when that comes forth. So what we got first coming is chapter 3, because the Lord is coming to His temple. He's coming to be manifested, like He said, as a little baby born to a woman. Well, that's the man-child. And when He comes, He's going to be like a refiner's fire. He's going to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble in God's people by the very words of His mouth, which are the unleavened bread, which are the truth of the Word of God. A great outpouring of truth is coming through this man-child ministry, because they are none other than Christ manifested in the flesh. They are a group of people who have come to maturity. What is maturity? Christ in you is what maturity is. And they're not going out of the temple. You know, he said, but who can abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. See, the problem with the God's people is they haven't offered up a life that was an acceptable burnt offering unto the Lord. And yet the priests of God are going to do that. The man-child ministry is God's beginning to raise up the people to do what they've been called to do from the very beginning. So, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in ancient years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his ways. In other words, God's going to judge quickly the people who do not repent when they hear this awesome word confirmed with signs and wonders and power. He's going to judge them. He's going to reprobate a lot of people. A great falling away is coming. Just like Jesus, you know. Jesus brought a great falling away. Not just a great revival, but a great falling away. So, well, I tell you what. We better pray. Hey, look, folks. We don't know what we're going to do yet. The Lord hadn't really ironed this thing out for us yet, but it looks like on Sundays, about 9, we're going to start having a radio ministry. It isn't firmed up yet. We're still working on it, but it's coming together. And we don't know exactly what we're going to do. We got equipment coming. But possibly, the Lord will have us have the PAL Talk meeting during the same time. Possibly. And I think it's real neat what happened here tonight. You know, that of the word that was shared, you know, through several people, quite a few people. And the name of I'm already sure what the name of our broadcast is going to be is Unleavened Bread Bible Study. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with having people around when you're having a Bible study, right? And people that share things too. The only thing is the mic system will not work. the way we got it working now. We have right now one little mic in the middle of the room. It's an omnidirectional mic, and it picks up everything in this house. I mean, if you go into the kitchen and you pour ice into your glass, folks, it picks it up. If you go into the bathroom and flush the toilet, as you know, it picks it up. If the air conditioner kicks on, it picks it up. So, they're assuring us that what we've got to do is have a unidirectional mic that doesn't pick up all that, because we're trying to talk to people, a vast group of people across the world here. And what they're saying is, we've got to do this through the phone line. And the professionals were telling me that we've got to have this, what do you call it? Oh, telephone hybrid, and a couple of mics, one to pass around the room if anybody wants to speak, and the other for the speaker, and a mixing board. And I'm just listening to other people because I don't have any really technical know-how and all this stuff. But alongside of that, we probably can use this, our system, just like it's working now. Okay, we'll see how that works. They're going to advise me on that. But we thank you for your prayers. And also, let me say that you brethren out there that are working on the MP3s, I think that's a high priority, because Brother Bob is reaching in there and taking those MP3s, and also he wants us to send him some MP3s on disc. So I think that's a real high priority, is to make sure that we got some good sounding stuff in there and that we're able to put it onto MP3s and get it out to him. I've already told him that we're working on the prophecy conferences to send him those. Which he's gonna put out there. This is really neat, folks. The Lord just opening a door wide here for the word to go forth. So I was just passing this on. I know that some of you guys are working and some of you are not, and however it works out, figure out how we can get these MP3s to them and get them straightened out and get them back in there and get them on disc so we can bless the world with them. Praise the Lord. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord. It's a joy to do your will. It's a joy to see your will manifested. It's a joy to see your people blessed. And, God, we give thanks unto you for all things, Lord. And we thank you for your continued favor with the radio stations and programs and with the other people out there who... actually, Lord, you've shown us that we're doing an audition for a lot of AM/FM stations who will just reach over there and take your feed if they like it and rebroadcast it. So that's great, Lord. We need favor with all the AM/FM stations out there that take that feed and rebroadcast it. We ask you to bless them, Lord, and give them wisdom and open that door and give us favor with them. In the name of Jesus, Father. Lord, go with us today, Lord, and be in us who we could not possibly be otherwise. Manifest yourself in us. It is our promise. We do claim it. And we just ask you to continue to finish the good work you started in us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you, folks. We love you. Bye-bye.